Maranatha Baptist Church, and again, we're live this time. And if you would like to watch, though, the program later or the message later, it will be available from the point after the message is over immediately when you go to Maranatha Facebook. And you may have to look down through to find this message, but it'll be there and you'll be able to go ahead and view it. I'll be speaking at this time for the morning service, and then what we're going to do is have Pastor John do the children's program right after that, and then I'll come and do the second message that we'd normally do in the afternoon. We're trying to keep everything just as normal as possible. Obviously, these are difficult times. We're sailing through uncharted waters, as it were, and so a lot of things we're trying to do, as many churches are, to make it possible to still be in contact with you. One of the greatest disappointments or difficulties I face is I'm so used to seeing my people on a regular basis, and obviously we love each one of you, and we're so thankful for you. And it's a joy each week as we meet together, as we interact, as we have the opportunity to encourage each other, pray for each other, and all those kinds of things. And then all of a sudden for that to quit so abruptly, it really, of course, has affected each one of us. There's a sadness, there's an emotional distress, as it were, even in our hearts and in our minds. And we're so thankful for the Lord and His love and His care. But what we need to do is band together, of course, and do the very best that we can do. I'm sure that everything I'm doing isn't exactly right through this time, but I am doing the very best that I know to do. And so if there are things maybe you feel like I might be able to do to help you, or if you need help or encouragement, please just let me know. And obviously the phones still work. We can still talk by phone and do a lot of those things, and even in person. As far as all of that, as people take care and are watching out for the different difficulties, we can be an encouragement to each other in that way. A couple of things that just want to mention quickly. One is this last week I appreciated so much those who went ahead and gave regularly. We received tithes and offerings in the mail. We had some of you drop them off. And it was such a blessing. We're working, in fact, even right now, we're working to put a program called Tithely, T-I-T-H-L-E-Y, on our website. And it should be done here in the next hour or two. And then all you have to do, if you would like to, you can still do it the way you did it this last week, but if you'd like to, you can just go to that and send your contribution in. It gives you choices in how you want to do it, and you can take care of that and hook that up. And so we're hoping that'll be a blessing and a help to you, and just trying to, again, catch up in some of these areas as far as ways to be helpful. And we have started a few things here. We started tearing apart the ladies' restroom, and many of you know we've been waiting and waiting and waiting for certain things to fall into place. But we were able to get a lot of that done last week. A few guys came in, and we had a good time together in fellowship, but at the same time, got a lot of work done, and the block layer is going to start tomorrow on re-closing one of the doors as we opened up a new door, and we're kind of changing the configuration a little bit. And then when we get all done, we hope you ladies, when you all are able to come back together, you'll be thrilled with a nice bathroom. So we're working on a lot of things like that around the church here, and again, if you'd like to help, I'm sure there's several projects that you could come in and help with, and that would be terrific. But again, our main concern is trying to stay in contact with you, keep you encouraged, and we love each one of you. One of the things that President Trump asked us to do was remember the first responders. We appreciate so much. Last week, we had the opportunity to just pray for our nation, and I hope you'll continue to do that every day. But he asked us to be praying for our first responders, and we have some here at the church ourselves. Randy Seaman works at a hospital, and he has different positions and things there. So be praying for him, but also a special individual we wanted to recognize was Melinda Herrera, and she's working at Sparrow Hospital, and I hope maybe you can kind of see her through all of her garb there, but she's been put in a position where she's actually, her department was switched to start taking care of those with COVID-19, and so you can imagine the emotional and physical and spiritual and family and all of those kinds of things, stresses that this brings. And so as a church body, we can come alongside and be great prayer warriors on her behalf and be thinking of her and praying for her. And I hope you will do that and keep her in your mind and in your prayers through this time. And just ask the Lord to be really close to her. Well, announcements-wise, we'll be putting those on the website, trying to make sure that everything's there that you need to know. And so as things come up, along with Facebook, we put things there regularly. So just keep in tune with those two areas. And again, on Sunday morning, as we're doing today, I'll be speaking at this time, and then I'll be bringing the other message at a little after 11. Pastor John will be speaking in between with the children's message. So I hope if you're not able to stay tuned, realize you can go look at them later again on Facebook. We're in the book of Romans. And what a joy to study the book of Romans, a tremendous book. So many, in speaking of the book of Romans, have given it so many different titles, so many different names. But it's like the Magna Carta or the Constitution of the Christian, you might say. It has the basics of where we are as human beings. It has the basics of who God is and his righteousness and his holiness. It has all the basics of understanding how a man who is lost and condemned can all of a sudden come to a point where he's actually accepted by God and considered righteous by God. That's an amazing truth. And it's so much that has to happen. We talk about our salvation in many ways being simple, but yet in the fact in being simple, at the same time, we have to realize all the things that God had to do in order to make our salvation possible. And so we're looking at Romans 1, two aspects there, and we're going to chapter 2 today, both in this service and in the next service. But just as some reminders and some encouragements as we look at Romans chapter 1, you'll remember the Apostle Paul, in speaking to the Roman people, was telling them that he wanted to come and see them and had not been able to up to this point. Now that's important on his part because the church had been established. But yet, as you know, at that time, they didn't have the Word of God as of yet. And so for that reason, he needed to help them in having a good understanding of the faith that they had believed, in understanding what the church was built upon, understanding what truths were so vitally important in regard to their salvation. Because in order to really understand what we have in Christ, doctrine is vital. It's important. It's the very basis of all that we believe and all that we think. And so for that reason, we again need to realize the book of Romans was written. We don't know how long it took. It seems as though it was a very short time for him to write it, as the Holy Spirit gave him the understanding and the words. And of course, God used his own intellect, used his own teaching that he had had in the past under the feet of Gamaliel, as far as the Old Testament was concerned, in order to make it possible for him to understand this great doctrinal picture. And so as the Holy Spirit spoke through him, we have here such an amazing book. And so Paul wrote to the Romans, and he's trying to give them an understanding of where they came from, of what's going on in the world, what their salvation is all about. And that's why it can be such a help to us today, too, as we look at these verses. And so Paul says in verse 14 of chapter 1, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Now, he was not only ready, he desired to, it tells us in the verses right before this. He goes on to say, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, as we just look at those few verses, I want to capitalize on those for a few moments before we jump into chapter 2. And we remember in verse 14, he said, I am a debtor. And again, Paul here was showing his burden. His burden was for all men to be able to hear the message of the gospel, for all men to understand the freedom that they could have from their sin through Jesus Christ and what he had accomplished on the cross. That was his burden. And then we saw his boldness as we looked at in verse 16. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed. And as we read through the book of Acts, as we read through some of the other New Testament books as they're written to different churches in different cities, we find the Apostle Paul, as it were, even walking right down into the marketplace and beginning to talk to people and share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. He went into the synagogues and he declared to them, because of their knowledge of the Old Testament, he would declare to them Jesus Christ and how he fulfilled the Old Testament and the promises of the Old Testament. He was willing to walk right in front of kings, and in the book of Acts we saw several places where he was in front of kings and magistrates and governors and different ones where he proclaimed the gospel message and gave them the opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. We even find in one passage where he declares that half the household of Caesar had come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And what an amazing truth as you think of it. He boldly went everywhere telling people of the good news of Jesus Christ. And it was because he understood how helpful, he understood how needed, he understood how transforming the gospel was. And the fact that without it, a man would spend eternity away from God in hell. And when you think of it, to die is one thing, but to die and spend eternity away from God is a far greater thing. And so Paul's burden was great. His desire to make sure people understood the gospel was great. And we, in the same way, have such a wonderful message. Even as we mentioned before, with this virus going around, people are fearful. I've heard hints here and hints there of certain things that might be working, might be effective, and they're testing to be able to stop the virus. And so we're all hopeful in that. But if you were to have that very cure yourself, if you had it in your hands and yet kept it to yourself, what would you be considered by people? How would you be looked at? And that's the very truth that we need to realize in regard to the gospel. We have the greatest medicine in all the world. It doesn't just cure a person in this life, but it cures their soul for eternity. And so we need to be sharing with others the good news of Jesus Christ, proclaiming him to everyone we come in contact with, letting them know how they can be freed from their burden of sin. And so we see his burden, his burden, his boldness, and then we saw his belief again as you understand him coming to share the good news of Jesus Christ. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel has the power of God into it. And so as we look at those areas, we realize this is Paul's heart. This is his mind. Now as you look at the gospel itself, we begin to realize, he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. In other words, he saw the supremacy of the gospel. The fact that he wasn't ashamed of it, it shows the power that's in it. It's superior to any other kind of message that someone can bring. People are constantly giving motivational speeches. People are speaking of idols. They're speaking of all kinds of different things. And today we have all kinds of folks uttering this and uttering that and wanting people to believe them and their ideas and their opinions. But the beauty of the gospel is it's the gospel of God. It's God's gospel. God, who is above everything, above everyone, a sovereign God, has made it possible for mankind to come to know him as Savior. And so for that reason, it's an amazing truth that we have to share. And so the supremacy of the gospel, it is superior to every other message that might be given. And we see then the sufficiency of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation. In other words, in the gospel, you have everything you need to get to God. It's sufficient to make it possible for us to stand before God 100% righteous. And so when a person puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they understand that he died, he lived a perfect life, he died for them on the cross, he was buried, he rose again. When a person understands that and they say, I'm trusting that and the blood he shed on the cross, I'm trusting that for my salvation, then God saves them. Now they might say, well, now what else do I need? I probably need to add some things to it. Nope, it's sufficient because only God could do it. There's nothing we can do in our works or in our efforts. There's nothing that we can accomplish. And so, again, that was important. And then we saw the simplicity of the gospel to everyone that believeth. The gospel is able to be understood by everyone, from small children as they hear it and they gladly accept it. It's so wonderful. I had the opportunity with my five children to watch them as they were young see the burden of their sin and then come to a point where they understood the wonderful gift that God had to offer them, the gift of salvation, and they put their trust in him. Now you say, was it real? They're still walking with the Lord today. Their families are following the Lord today. That's the proof that it was real, because of the transforming power in their lives, and because it's still in their lives. It's still working in their lives. And it's amazing because, again, the simple truth of the gospel as far as understanding what God's done for us and trusting it, and yet the amazing truth of the gospel that is shown to us in its great depth as we read the book of Romans and as we look in every aspect of it. And then we talk about that next verse, verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now you stop and think, how is the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel? I was meditating a little more on this, and all of a sudden I rejoiced as some thoughts came to mind as I was looking at this. First of all, it's because of who had to come to make the gospel relevant to us. In other words, if any man who was here on earth died and said, well, I'm dying for you, we'd realize it had no effect whatsoever, because that person has to die for their own sins. They can't pay for mine, they can't pay for yours, they can't pay for anybody else's. But God himself had to come in the person of Jesus Christ. God, who was righteous and holy, had to come, and he had to live a perfect life here on earth in order that we might be able to have salvation. And so the righteousness of God is shown in the fact of only God could save us, because that's the only one who could complete and meet the righteousness of God. What did he have to fulfill to meet that obligation? Well, again, the righteousness of God is shown in the fact that he had to keep the law and keep it perfectly. The Ten Commandments were kept to the T. Every other part of the law given, the other 620 some parts of the law that are in the Old Testament, were kept perfectly by him. None were broken by him. The Bible says, if we keep the whole law and only break one point of the law, one of the laws, that we have actually committed transgression against all of the laws. We're considered guilty of all. And so you can imagine any man trying to be righteous, trying to be holy, holding himself up as being holy, and yet he would have to, from the time he's born till the time he died, not break one of the commandments, not break one of the laws. And so the Lord Jesus had to fulfill the law, and he did fulfill the law. That again shows the righteousness of God. And then again, of course, how can we receive that gift? And again, it's by faith. It's not by works. Why? Because of the righteousness of God. God is so holy and so righteous that there's no way we can come into God's presence if we try by our own efforts. It's by faith, as he says, unto faith. And so in other words, faith for salvation, the just shall live by faith, even as he speaks there just before that, from faith to faith. Faith for salvation, and then faith for Christian living. So in other words, you trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and that's the beginning of faith when you're born again, when you're saved. And then you trust the Lord by faith day by day. Now, the proof of that is the day that we live in today. Even as we look around us, we see fear. We see people who can't quite understand. We see people who have no hope. We see people who are struggling, all of those things. The wonderful news is the faith we had for salvation is also has also made it possible now for us to be able to go on in faith and trust God through every kind of situation, everything that we face. And you know, the Bible shows us the faith of men as they go through difficult circumstances. As you think of the great faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, and you begin to read through, each one showed faith by facing a great obstacle, by facing a great situation or a great difficulty. They showed their faith going through those trials and through those horrific times, as it were. Through God calling them to do monumental things, they were at that time found to be faithful, even as things were difficult, as things were hard. And so we find that to be true as we look at the Word of God in that way. So again, faith is not just for salvation, but it's also for living. We see God giving us faith, and we need to realize faith and grace are the power of God to accomplish what we need to accomplish in our lives. Someone has said some of the songs used to we would sing would talk about desiring to be in a safe harbor regarding ships. And people would sing, you know, bring us into the harbor or help us to have the peace of the harbor. And yet someone else said one time, said, you know, ships weren't built for harbors. They were built for the seas. They were built for the rough waves. They were built for the tempestuous storms. They were built for those things and to go through those things. And the calm sailing is nice sometimes, but they were built to handle the rough things. And we as believers, our faith shows through strongest when times like this and other difficulties that we face. And some individuals, of course, are going through difficulties before we have a virus like this. Some face cancer. Some face other horrific emotional events and family situations and those kinds of things. And maybe those are even weighing on them in a greater way than even our faith at this time. And so for that reason, we again thank the Lord for the wonderful faith that he gives us and how he carries us through such difficult circumstances. As we went on in chapter 1, then we began to see God's picture of mankind. Why do we need salvation? Why do we need salvation? Why do we need to be saved? Again, we can speak of our own goodness, but the Bible clearly declares to us in Romans chapter 3 that we'll be looking at in the next couple of weeks. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so the Bible declares all men sinful. Well, God begins to make that very clear as the Apostle Paul speaks in verse 19. He says, because what may be known of God, is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. So the Bible first tells us that God has given man a clear picture of himself, even through creation. And as we look, even the Bible tells us the creation as we see it now is cursed, but even in its cursed state, it's amazing. So we understand how great it must have been in the very beginning. It's amazing. And so we see the beauty of the trees. As I was walking over, and my wife and I have talked about it through the last days, sometimes you get that kind of sick feeling because of all the things going on and uncertain things and such. And yet we've gone to take walks outside. And you know what? The birds are still singing. The dogs are still barking. The clouds are still beautiful, the sunshine still wonderful. The trees are they're starting to bud as they always do in the spring. All those normal things are going on, and what an encouragement. What a boon to your emotions at that point as you begin to realize things are fine, things are going on. Need to be safe and be careful, but God is still in control of the natural things in this world. All these things consist by Him. He's holding them together, and He's keeping all of those things going. And you can see in the amazing creation of each one, God. And so men are held accountable because they can see there is a creator. There is a creator. But the problem is men in their hearts, according to verse 21, men in their hearts purposefully reject what they know in the depth of their heart and purposefully reject Almighty God, and they go in their own direction. As we saw, verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. And futile means they're thinking of worthless things, empty things, not of God and His goodness and how wonderful He is, but instead they're thinking of empty things, and these empty things are their own thoughts, their own ideas. Someone may say to you, well, here's my opinion about salvation. And you know as well as I do, if you're a believer, we don't care about their opinion. We don't care about our opinion. We care about God's opinion and what God has to say in His Word and how He teaches us. But their thoughts are futile. Their hearts are darkened. And professing to be wise, they become fools. They change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds and four-footed beasts. Again, men begin to build idols. They begin to worship animals. They begin to worship things that God has made or they have made. And the foolishness of that in considering themselves wise and talking of their wisdom, yet to turn around and put their faith in inanimate objects, put their faith in things that are able to be gone in a second. With the stock market doing what it did, if people had all their faith in money, immediately that was erased really quickly. Hopefully all those things will come back as they have in the past normally. But at the same time, we begin to see around us things aren't as solid, and we don't have as much to stand on as we think we do when we trust things other than God. And yet, God didn't move. He's the same. He's unchanging. And so the Bible tells us because they rejected God, God gave them up. And as you look in verse 24, therefore God also gave them up. As you look in verse 26, God gave them up to vile passions. Verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness. And then in verse 28, God gave them over to a debased mind. And so we see God, as men choose to reject God, God gives them up. Gives them up. Now, this isn't after a short period. It's not like a one-time thing. But this is when men continually reject God. God is gracious. God is good. And we'll be talking about that just a little later, both in this service and in the next one where I'll be preaching about the goodness of God and how the goodness of God is what brings men to repentance. God is good. He's long-suffering, fortunately. The forbearance of God, in other words, He puts up with things for a long period of time. But then at some point, judgment drops. Judgment drops. And the judgment we talked about here was the judgment of giving up on these individuals who have rejected Him. Now, the good news is He gives up on them. He doesn't give up on His children. So always make sure you keep that in mind. It is an awesome thing to look at, the fact that here's Almighty God saying, I give up on you. And that's a scary thing. It's a scary thing. It's a great judgment. But He's not saying that to the believer. As we dwell in a society that God has given up on, we need to realize that the believers, He takes care of, He meets their needs, He watches over them. He's promised this throughout Scripture. We can trust Him completely in that way. And so the Bible tells us because He gave them up, He's given them up to the debased mind. And so then the Bible talks about the depths that they go to. They've exchanged the truth of God for the lie. What's the lie? That there is no God. Evolution is true. Everything is by happenstance. Man is God. All these things that man has brought up in his own mind and begun to believe. We teach it in our schools. We teach all of these things. And it's why we've seen so many ridiculous things coming out as though they are accepted by society in the last days, as we've heard in the last weeks and months. And we've been shocked by the wickedness of the world and the depths that they will go to. But as we saw again, it says likewise, even the women exchange the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning in their lust for one another. And of course, lesbianism and homosexuality are being mentioned here, and we see that. You say, well, how much lower can you go? Well, we see children who are being operated on and being changed without the knowledge of their parents to be able to change from supposedly one sex to the other. We see all kinds of horrific things going on around us, and we're just in shock as we look at it. And then they're telling us we can't speak against it. We can't say anything against it, and that would be wrong. And even in Michigan now, they're trying to pass a law making these things the law where they cannot be spoken against. And even they said even religious institutions are not exempt. Well, how scary is that? Now, isn't it interesting? In the midst of that kind of time, all of a sudden we're coming to a point where people are scared, and what are they doing? Many of them, we hope a whole lot of them, turn their hearts back to God and say, wait a minute, we've sinned against you, and we see that we don't control everything. We don't have the rule over everything. And we in our hearts and in our minds, we want to turn back to you, and we want to repent of our sin. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Because then we'd see the protective hand of God again over us. But instead, we see what's here. Even those who commit these sins, the Bible says they receive in themselves the judgment for their sin. Right in this very passage, as it speaks of that. They did not like to retain God in their minds, and so God gave them over to debased mind to do those things that are not fitting. And again, we understand all of that. Look at these people being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing, notice that, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And again, it's been such a shock to us, as not only those things that were considered sin on the books of sin just a few years ago, but now our leaders are actually promoting those things and putting their stamp of approval on people who commit sins such as those things. And we're in shock. We're thinking, wait a minute, you folks are to keep the law. You're to keep what's right and not perverse and not wicked and do what's right. And yet we see just the very opposite as we look around us. Now, you say, Pastor, you mentioned these things before. You went through all of this last week. Why are you going through it again? Because it's so necessary to understand as we go on from this point. As we look at chapter 2 now and begin there, and again, I will start here, and then later we'll go on. I hope you'll make sure and watch both messages. I know some of you don't stay in the afternoon sometimes for the afternoon sermon, but the way we're doing it now, we're just staying right in the book of Romans, both morning and afternoon for the services. And so it's important that you don't lose out, that you listen. And so if you don't listen right away today, I hope you'll make sure and come back again during the week and listen to the second message so that everything is brought together clearly in your minds. Because we look at chapter 2 and we find out here's a great statement made regarding those who consider themselves to be doing what is right. Here's a judgment upon them, as it were. Here's a calling out of those individuals. Now notice he says, therefore, that's why it was necessary for us again to go back and look at what he's speaking about there in that chapter 1. Therefore. In other words, because of these things, now I want to say this. The Apostle Paul is saying, as the Holy Spirit is speaking through him, he says, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge. For whatever you judge another, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. You who judge practice the same things. Now, if I were to ask all of you, what word comes to mind when you hear such an accusation against people? What do you think of? What's the first word that jumps into your mind? The Lord Jesus spoke to these individuals several times through Scripture. In fact, in one passage, over and over, he uses a specific word that comes to mind when we hear someone who judges other individuals for something, but they themselves are doing the same things. I think if you had the opportunity, you'd tell me, hypocrite. That's the word, hypocrite. And of course, this is actually a transliteration of a Greek word into our language, but it was in reference to actors, those who got on stage and acted. In fact, that word was used concerning them, not in a derogatory fashion, but in a fashion to describe what they were doing, how they were acting, and the fact that they were presenting a program trying to show themselves as being somebody else, even as actors do in shows or movies or whatever people happen to be watching today. It's people we know as being such and such, but you see them in multiple different roles as they portray someone else, and often we're even caught up in the very role that they've are presenting, and sometimes we forget even who they really are because we're so believing, and that's a good actor when they make us believe something other than what they truly are, who they truly are. Well, the Lord Jesus, as you look at Matthew chapter 7, and if you have your Bible there with you, I hope you'll just look back. Matthew chapter 7, the Lord Jesus was speaking as there were a group of individuals, we call them Pharisees today, and Pharisees, Pharisee was a term that should have been a good term in the time period that they were in. They had the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were both groups of Jews. They should have been Bible believers in all aspects. They should have had a good understanding of God. They should have been righteous in their lives and in their hearts and in their minds, and actually been doing, trying to keep the law. They couldn't keep the law, but at least trying to fulfill those things accurately and repenting when they didn't, and that kind of thing. But all of a sudden, they transferred into a group of individuals who were known for judging everyone else, constantly looking down on everyone else, constantly criticizing everyone else. And so the Lord Jesus says to them in chapter 7 and verse 5, he says, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. First remove the plank from your own eye, then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. What were these people doing? They were judging everybody else, but they had sin in their own lives. They were, in fact, great sinners in a certain area, but they tended to overlook what they did and yet judge others for little things that weren't as great. And then they felt righteous because they had judged other people. And then if you look at chapter 23 and verse 7, 27, excuse me, chapter 23 of Matthew and verse 27. And again, there are multiple places, but I'm just mentioning a couple of them. Chapter 23 and verse 27. There we read, woe to you, scribes. And this whole passage, if you start in verse 13, it's, but woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. 14, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 15, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. But verse 27, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. And so here he says, you're putting on a picture of being righteous, but yet inwardly you are wicked. You are vile. Well, where do we go with that? Well, there's two things. First of all, we need to realize as scholars look at this passage, there's a question. Is this referring to Gentiles or Jews? Now, on down further, we know it's referring to Jews because it brings out clearly that's who he's speaking to as those who were keepers of the law or trying to keep the law and those things, and we'll be speaking in regard to that later on down. But here, as you read through, you begin to realize it's probably speaking to both Jews and Gentiles, anyone who puts themselves in a place of judgment, anyone who puts themselves in a place of being critical of those around them, especially leaders who are in high places. Now, hypocrisy can come in many directions. Through this virus, it's one thing that we've noticed is that so many folks are so concerned about the older people. And even my wife and I were visiting her mother and down in Indianapolis for a few days at the first of last week. And as we were there, we went in on Monday, we went in on Tuesday, and all of a sudden we went to go in on Wednesday, and they stopped us and said, well, you can't come in. And we're like, well, we were here Monday and Tuesday, and they said, yeah, but now the law just came down to us, and we're not allowed to let anybody from the outside in unless you go through screening, and da-da-da-da-da. And so there were all kinds of things, and we were like, whoa. And you hear all over the country, nursing homes are shut down, things are shut down, and people are being concerned about why we're concerned about the older people. And yet we're killing millions of babies. The contrast is just like, whoa, how do you even do that? How do you murder babies and at the same time say, well, we care for life, we care for older people? Somehow, someone has to come to a right understanding life is life. And whether it be babies or whether it be older folks, we have to be careful in our handling of those because God is the one who gave them life. God is the one who is right and righteous. That's a clear picture of hypocrisy. We see people caring for animals and killing babies. We see people caring for all kinds of things and all kinds of environmental things and all these things, all worried about those things. Oh, we're so concerned. And yet at the same time, lives that are innocent and have no ability to defend themselves are being taken. What hypocrisy. As you see, possibly if these are referring to Jews, they are righteous in their own minds, but yet committing the same sins that we read here, and they would have been, as this was being read, the Jews would have gone, that's right, that's good. Yeah, get them, go after them. Talk about that, Paul. But then the Apostle Paul turns around and says, wait a minute, through the Holy Spirit, wait a minute, in your own lives you're doing the same thing. Well, you say, how's that work? Well, it's just like statistics as they've come out recently in the church. And again, it's no wonder as we go through such a time like this, we need to realize that it's God's ability to purge and to help us come back to a point of being right with God in our own hearts and minds. But statistics are telling us great numbers of men are involved in pornography. You say, well, yeah, I'd expect that. Look at this wicked society. No, these men are in the church. Pornography running rampant. Why? We've got all these abilities through internet, through phones, through all these things, and I'm constantly hearing of young people caught in sin because of their phones and things they're getting into and how they're texting one another and texting things that aren't honorable, things that are perverted, things that are wicked, and we're all of a sudden finding the church filled with the same wickedness that's in the world. The world has crept in. Now, it's been there all along, but it seems as though it's sneaking in at a rapid rate. Well, we have to realize as a church, it's time to purify ourselves. It's time for us to go before God and to repent and to ask God first, look at us before we judge and condemn all the wickedness that's going on out there. Are we the church that we ought to be? God says, if my people, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. He's not saying if the lost world will do that. He says if my people will do that. And it's time for us as the church here. It's time for churches in general. It's time for all of those who are calling themselves Christians to stop and look in their own lives and repent. If there's sin in your life that shouldn't be there, repent. Ask God to forgive you. Don't be under the judging hand of God. As it says in verse 2, we know the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. So in other words, God doesn't measure man with man. It's not as though I can look out here and say, well, I'm as good as you, or I'm as good as you, or I'm as good as you. But instead, I have to come back to the point where I say, how do I compare with Jesus Christ? How do I compare with the righteousness of God? And it's then that I begin to realize I need myself to fall on my knees and cry out to God. And then God says, when righteous people pray, then God moves. And we need to pray today more than ever. We don't know if it's possible for a revival to go across this country again. We pray that that's the case. We desire that to be the case. But at least revival should run across the country in churches and in the lives of believers and in the lives of Christians. And so as I close in this first service, I call upon you, search your own heart. Search your own mind. First, if you've never trusted Christ, realize it is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe. You can be saved. You can trust Christ. God will change you. He will give you eternal life. And then for us who are believers, let's pray and ask God to show us. Search me, O God. Try my heart today. See if there's anything in me that's wicked or wrong. And God, I will repent. I want to be the kind of person you want me to be. Father, today as we look at these verses, we're in awe, we're in shock, and yet at the same time, we realize as we point one finger in other directions, there are three pointing back at us. We need to search ourselves. Yes, it's right to show wickedness being wicked, but we need to make sure that same wickedness isn't in our own lives. Lord, the only reason we're any different than those we've mentioned in chapter 1 is because of the redeeming power of Jesus Christ, because of salvation that comes through his blood. Were it not for that, we would be the same. And so rather than judge, help us to cry out for mercy. Help us to cry out for souls of these individuals to be saved. Help us to cry out for revival in our country and that we would be the kind of people we ought to be. We praise you for your goodness. Thank you that we can trust you even through the most difficult times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.